Flying cars!
Yeah, flying cars, jetpacks!
Yeah!
Cellular phones!
We brought this up 3 years ago!
Oh, I'm sorry. I keep forgetting. I'll invent those things. Anti-grav boots!
Yeah!
Anyway, any other cool inventions that you can think of that are going to happen? Like SpaceX or something.
Lifesavers exist,
but not lifesavers. Cars that drive themselves. Yeah. I mean, they kind of do, don't they? Really? They park themselves. Yeah, have you seen the Tesla that'll come to you? You just give it a whistle?
A bed that has a wine. They have those. And a shelter.
Well, anyway, welcome to 2023. Thanks for you guys who stayed up and partied with us, crazy partiers at City's Edge. We're going to talk about some of those things. We're going to talk about why we party at City's Edge, why we try to be funny, why we do creative things like Metal Sunday. See, because every now and then there comes a day when, and it's usually the first of the year, in fact it's always the first of the year, when I want to talk about why we are what we are, why we do what we do, and what the church is and what Jesus expects of the church and how we fall woefully short of that, but we try. So that would be kind of fun, and other than that, if I don't have anything more to say, I'm just going to ask Bill to come up here and preach. I mean, it's his day off, I'm sure that's exactly what he wants to do right now. Who was it who went up to you and said, oh, Bill, did they finally take a vote and you got kicked out?
Woo. It was Mary.
Mary? Good job, Mary. We don't have any sarcasm here. Anyway, we're going to talk about those things, and we've got some scriptures, and I don't know, should we have somebody read those scriptures? Yeah. What do you think?
That's a great idea.
I think Sammy should do that.
Yeah!
Sammy too.
Yeah.
Which one? This is Sammy too. No. Come up here, Sammy, and read some scriptures. Actually, I'm going to start with a word of prayer, and then you can read some scriptures. So you're going to be a little prep time. I don't know how. They're just weird, random scriptures about the church. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for getting us through 2022, which had definitely some challenges for many of us. Lord, there's been some illness. There have been some tough diagnoses. There has been some accidents. There's been some difficulty for sure. And Lord, we pray for all of us that this year will bring hope and joy to us. But above all, it will focus on our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Focus on you, Jesus, and the hope that you bring. And that what happens in this world is just a preparation, just a dress rehearsal for eternity. And God, we thank you that there is eternity, that you promise us that. And you keep your promises, Lord. It's what you do. Help us to remember that, to trust in that, and have hope and faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Come up, Sammy. Let's see what you can do. I hope we have the right verses. I think they're good verses. They're from the Bible, though.
You gave them to me at 11:45 last night.
That's right. Thank you. I didn't give them to you this morning at 11:45.
That was since last year.
Yeah, it was last year. Even to last year. That's a problem.
Is it on? Yeah, it is. Okay. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. John 17:22-23. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to do acts of love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. All the believers, we are united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owed was not their own, so they shared everything they had. Acts 4:32. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:13-14. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Hebrews 10, 25.
Timmy.
Well, the first thing is, we really believe that the scripture reveals who God is, and it's really important to us to know who God is if we're going to be a church. We've got to actually, you know who it is that we're serving, who we're here to worship, and why we're together. And God gives us instructions on how to be the church. In fact, you could argue that the whole New Testament is about how to be the church. A lot of it's corrective, some of it is history, some of it is preparation for the church in the Gospels. Why did Jesus come? What was his plan? It was to unite the Jews with the Gentiles and to bring salvation to all. Pretty cool, pretty amazing. This is all new, but we'll go with it. And one of the things that stood out to me right away, and that's why I put that scripture there at the beginning, and if we could go to that, back to that very first scripture, that'd be really helpful. This is Jesus' prayer right before he goes to the cross, and we assume it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when I was in Israel, which was really fun, aside from drinking fresh-pressed pomegranate juice on the beach, which was probably the highlight of the whole Holy Land experience, very spiritual time, in the Mediterranean in January, wearing a t-shirt and shorts. That's, I mean, does it get better than that? Fresh-squeezed pomegranate juice. But, you know, the whole Jesus connection was cool, too. It was really amazing. But when I was there, I went up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I was kind of moved. Not only was there a sign on the door that said, please no explanations in the church, which made me think, there should be explanations in the church. But they were talking about the interpreters and people up there talking too loud in the sanctuary. But when I went into that sanctuary, I thought about this scripture, and I read this scripture out loud to myself quietly because I didn't want to get scolded, and thought it through, just sat there and read it. And it really spoke to me as I was there in a little chapel in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what stood out to me and what's continued to stand out to me is that Jesus is not only praying for his disciples, he's praying for his disciples' disciples, and ultimately it goes all the way to us. He was praying, he was looking into the future and thinking, anybody who comes to me through my disciples, which means us for sure, I'm praying this for them. I kind of wanted to know what Jesus' heart is for us, for the church of the future, for the church. And this is Jesus' heart. He said, I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. Jesus is saying that he dwells in us, which is pretty amazing, just as his disciples were one with Jesus. But his goal was that they may experience, meaning us, that we may experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, God, that you sent me. May they be one as Jesus and the Father are one. He wants us to have that same intimacy that Jesus shares with the Father. And he says, the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. We are as loved as a firstborn son to Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. That's a big responsibility and that's a big privilege, right? When you look at it that way. And so it makes me ask the question, what kind of unity is he expecting? If you look at churches around the world, there's an awful lot of denominations and divisions. And there's a lot of pride, and there's a lot of people who think, well, we got it right. How come those other schmucks don't have it right? And there's a lot more than that. There's judgment. There's been persecution. It's been horrible throughout the centuries. And some people think that unity is just like giving up on our ideals and our standards and just kind of holding hands and singing kumbaya, and that'll be unity. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that intimacy, that closeness that he has with the Father is what he wants us to experience. So it begs the question, how do we get that kind of unity? And then it makes me ask the question, are we doing enough stuff here? What do we do to build that unity here? Why do we do what we do? Should we do something different? I don't know. Let's see where I'm going with this. I was going somewhere.
This is what happens when you finish this up at 2:30 a.m. Oh, go to the next verse. That'll help me a little bit here. So out of that, we want to motivate each other to think of good work, to do acts of love and good works. We want to think of ways to motivate each other to do acts of love and good works. And that's kind of what the church is about. In the context here, you know that shows up later, that verse shows up later. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forget to come together. There's this almost built-in expectation that we are going to meet. I had to try to have a conversation with my mother, who's been, was in church all her life, and now doesn't want to go. And I know why she doesn't want to go. I get it. And she doesn't go most of the time. She did, said she was going to go on Christmas Day, and I think she did. But she considers the apartments that she lives in her church, and she's not entirely wrong. She ministers greatly in those apartments. But I think God expects us to come together and worship Him and be a church, to have Christ in the center of a bunch of believers who have the same faith in Christ. Now the hard part about unity, one of the hardest parts about unity is a lot of people think they're right. They think that they've interpreted the scripture, even those who believe in scripture, think they're the ones who are interpreting it right. And so one of the biggest obstacles to overcome for unity is pride. Just, I need to be right. I was thinking about this for quite some time in the last couple of weeks and thinking about how this natural tendency is to want to prove you're more important than someone else, to be above someone else. When you get hurt, you want to push that other person down so you feel okay. And oftentimes, when we're insecure, we want to push someone else down so that we feel more secure. But unfortunately, there's a victim in that. Somebody's pushed down, right? And that happens in the church a lot. Like, those people are wrong, so we've got to put them down. And when I say church, I am talking about both local churches and the whole worldwide church. Everybody who professes faith in Christ, everybody who believes that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and the only way to heaven, is part of the church. Right? Am I right? I think I'm right about that. Now, if you don't, you're not, but you're welcome anyway. Because we want to help you experience that unity and see that unity and that joy and be attracted to Jesus Christ, be attracted to the Father. So one of the most important aspects of unity is humility. Let me go to the next slide. We'll get back to that. Move on. I'm not in order. Yeah. Therefore, as a prisoner of serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. What we're doing here is important. This isn't, you know, I think of the Blues Brothers. I'm on a mission from God, you know? And that's what we are. We are called by God to be His church and to reach those who are not yet part of the church. That's God's expectation. And He says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. In other words, when somebody is wrong, you don't have to beat them up over it. You don't have to lord it over them. In fact, be humble and say, well, I'm going to need to think about that. And here's what Scripture says, so I don't know if you're right, but I'm happy to still be your friend. I'm happy to still talk with you and not put you down. Humility is really tough. And when I think of humility and how it's exemplified here in our church, I think of Richard and Kathy, who served for years, who serve out at Twin Rocks. And they're not in it for the glory. I know you get a lot of glory folding sheets, Kathy. But you don't brag about that. I'm a sheet folder. And Richard, I know there's an awful lot of glory in, you know, cleaning up and fixing things at the camp, but way to keep your humility through that. Well done. But they've served here at City's Edge for many years. Kathy as treasurer and as an elder. It's been such a big deal. And there's a humility about them. And anybody who knows them knows that that is a wonderful humility. That's the kind of thing we're looking for. Let's back up now. Sorry. That'll do good. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. When I read this, I think, wow, that is sacrifice. Like, I'm going to share everything I have with other people around here to make sure they're taken care of. to make sure others are taken care of. There's a sense of sacrifice there. In fact, when Jesus talks about what true love is, he says it's laying down your life for your friends. In fact, even a good man might do that, but a good man wouldn't lay down his life for his enemies, and that's the love of Christ. John defines God's love as that kind of love, laying down your life for your enemies, that sort of sacrifice. Well, we seldom have the opportunity to actually do that. I haven't had to give a kidney to anyone here yet, especially both of them, because that would be a tough go. But, you know, we do have the opportunity to be sacrificial. And sacrifice is a way that people see the unity that we have, especially in the church. If we're willing to give something that's important and meaningful and maybe considered essential for the good of the church, that's sacrifice. When I think about the finances and I think about the consistent giving that people have given, that sacrifice, you know, since we don't have the opportunity to lay down our lives for each other, and I pray that we don't have that opportunity, but since we don't, sometimes the biggest thing that we can do is lay down our money for each other, and do that in a sacrificial way, and believe that God will honor that, and will take care of us as we do that. And giving is one of the ways I know that. I don't know what people give, I don't know what they don't give, but every now and then somebody approaches me and says, sees a need in City's Edge, and says, I see this need, and I'd like to take care of it. And they give me the money to take care of it. Of course, I pocket that money and go right down to the casino, which is the wise thing to do. And I'm going to keep it. No, I don't do that. I see that, and I keep those people anonymous, so I'm not going to point them out right now. But you know I'm thinking about you. And I think that's amazing, because I know that's sacrificial, and it's wonderful. And they see somebody else that has more need, and they step up. And that promotes such unity. That's such a wonderful thing. And the people who receive that don't even know where it comes from. I think that's so cool. That's sacrifice. So I'm thinking of those people. I'm just not going to name them. All right. But then on the other hand, there's somebody who never do it that way, who just give regularly and have done that for years. I don't even know who you are, and I'm really grateful for you unknown people. And Kathy's really grateful, and she knows, and she's watching. She knows when you've been sleeping. She knows when you're awake. She definitely knows if you've been bad or good. Dang it, that's correct. Kathy, why are you getting more like Santa Claus every year? I want to hear a ho, ho, ho. So that sacrifice is beautiful, the humility and sacrifice, and then just a general sense of service. It says in here, use your freedom to serve one another. You've been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. The whole law can be summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That's an amazing passage of scripture. Use your freedom. You know, God has given us this beautiful gift of choice, the opportunity to make choices. We're not stuck. We're not slaves to the law anymore. We're not slaves to anything. We have a lot of freedom, and he says, I want you to use that freedom to serve one another. And remember that freedom. He doesn't want you to do it because you're forced to do it. He wants you to do it out of love, and that shows unity like almost nothing else. When I think of service, one of the ways I think of service at City's Edge is food, and how people, for some people, making food or serving food or giving food is a service, and it's their way of showing love. Anybody think of Jan when they think that way?
Yeah.
And there are several others who have that. Jan has left us, and it's a sad story. She's with the Lord. And I look forward to seeing her in heaven.
God wanted her in his kitchen.
Yeah. Took us out of ours and took him to his.
Yeah.
But I think Mary and Beth have a real sense of service. And Beth has this sense of serving people just by making a room better, looking at the beautifying a room, organizing and cleaning and decorating. OCD, yeah. it makes a room, makes a place beautiful. In fact, she can't stand it unless something is neat and tidy. And that's a service. And I don't tell her thank you enough for even doing that in our home. If you've been in our home, you know that our home is beautiful and people like to be there. And that's because Beth does that as a service, not because she's OCD. That's just a side benefit for all of us. I love you, dear. I'm sorry about the OCD thing. And Katie is the same way. She's sacrificial. She's not the same way as far as cleaning a house, for sure. She'll be the first to tell you. But you notice that she has this ability to look around the room and go, this person needs somebody to talk to. And she goes right to them. There's this sense of service there that's amazing and beautiful. Last one is, I think, a little more obvious. I think it's backing up. Yeah, it was that slide. It's the first verse on this, that one, yeah. All the leaders united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. There's this sense of connection and commitment. Why don't you go a couple slides forward and see if I can find anything else that I like. That won't work, but keep it up. Keep it up there. This sense of service, our sense of connection and commitment, is real. Well, that actually is it. Yeah, let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage each other, especially now that this day of return is drawing near. Why is that passage in there? It's the pastor's favorite passage. It's a way of browbeating people and saying, you got to be in church, right? You know, I like that passage when I read it, and I'm convicted by it too, for what it's worth. I'm convicted by the sense that it's easy to have other priorities. It's easy to say, stuff is coming up and I'm really tired and I can't be here. It's as if God thinks that church should be as important as anything else in our lives. And you're, well, why? I mean, all we do is we sit there and we listen to somebody speak and then we sing some music and we probably eat and things like that, and that's nice, but I mean, why is it a big deal? And I think it's a big deal because that's how God wants to reveal himself, not only to us, to encourage us, which is in this passage, that idea that as things get tough, we really need encouragement. I remember talking to somebody right at the start of 2020 who was a real conspiracy theorist, and he had this sense, and you may know who I'm talking about, and if you do, just shout his name out. That will be great. His idea was, they're going to come for us. They're going to knock on your door, and you better have your stuff ready, and you better be ready to bug out. And he had a trailer all hooked up with everything to bug out. And his plan was to just get out in the country and live away from everybody else. And he said to me, so what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to call all the people in the church, and I'm going to see, you know, what are you doing? How can we get together? How can we encourage each other? Because I need that. That's important to me. And if we're going to go down, we're going down together.
That's right.
And I don't know how, you know, I don't think it's going to happen right now, so I think we might have a few more minutes left. But if I want to be with God's people, and I want to see God, I want to be encouraged by God's people when things get tough. That's important to me. And so, and he says, as you see the day drawing near, and he's clearly talking about the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' return here, we need each other. And that commitment matters. That commitment shows unity. Not like, hey, when times get tough, when things get rough, I'm out of here. I'm going to live in the woods. I'm going to dig a hole, and nobody will find me. And I'm like, no, let's hang out together. And they can, I won't go there. Anyway. And when I think of commitment, I sometimes think of Brad, believe it or not. I love how Brad says, I'm going to go up and spend time with my mom and dad in north of Seattle, and then Sunday rolls up and he gets up at 4 a.m. and drives down here to be at church. And that's commitment, because Brad's just not going to miss it, you know? And I think that's amazing. And there are many of you who have been the same way. Like, I want to be here, I want to worship God, and I want to serve. This is important to me. And so I love that. Now I'm just going to briefly talk about a couple things that we do and why we do them. And that seemed a little bit weird because, you know, what is church about and why are we so weird? And I'm going to tell you why we're weird. We have silliness here at City's Edge. Look around the room. There's Grogu sitting up there on that. Why is he up there? Why is Data staring at us like this? What is this all about? Why do we do silly things? Why is that? Why do we have dramas and things that are silly? Why do we have the Easter Bunny come out, you know? Why does Doug get up and channel his inner Axl Rose? Right. Why does he do that? You know, why are we silly like that? And I think of Chris, who started out playing a monkey, and he says it was 4 years old, but I think it was two. I think it was before he could ever talk. He was a praise monkey.
I don't remember.
Yeah, you wouldn't remember. But do you remember the praise monkey, Doug?
Oh, yeah, very much.
Yeah, I think it was before Chris could even form sentences, and he would get up there, and you'd say, what was the line? It's like, what?
Praise, monkey,
yeah.
Praise!
And he would just raise his hands up in the air and pretend to be a monkey, and that was Chris. So we have these traditions of... Then I think for a while he was a trunk monkey, and now he's just a full-grown monkey, which is great. That is a gift that Doug has humbly shared with us for years, his drama and his creativity, since the very beginning. And not for recognition or outward reward or appreciation, and certainly not enough from me, and again, I apologize for not showing enough appreciation, but that's what we're, and I'm not going to. Okay. Too quick on that. I know. Yeah, it leaves a hole right here. But it's one of the things that defines us. And the reason we have that humor is because it builds humility in a way. It's hard to be proud when you're a monkey. You know? It's hard to be proud when you're a goofball. And it's being playful and creative, which is kind of a sideline there. Even in the worship team, when we do Mayhem, when we do Metal Sunday, and we do the classic rock Christmas, it's playfulness. And that's important because it keeps us from being too full of ourselves. It helps us let go of pretenses. And it keeps the field level for us when we do that. Christianity should be joyful. It should be joyful. That doesn't mean that everybody has to do what we do. In fact, if they do, they probably won't do it as well, or they might do it better, and that'd be cool. You know, and it might not be genuine. So we want to be playful and creative. And the church, the Big C church, needs to not be afraid of taking on risks. I think that's been one of the downfalls of the church over the last 150 years or so, I don't know. I can see why we don't want to take chances and take risks. Because when you take chances and you take risks, you open yourself up. You're vulnerable. You open yourself up to criticism. Somebody might be judgy and say, well, you didn't do that right. Or God isn't honored because you're having fun. What? God isn't honored because you're having fun? What kind of God do you serve? I don't want to know that God. That God doesn't exist. He's not in the Bible. You made him up. So we're trying to create a culture where people can safely try new ideas. And if they don't work, no biggie. You can just try something else, or you can slink away in shame, whatever suits you. And there's a reason that we do food as well, and I want to talk about that too. And you know, so in our family, little story here, in our family, the Bantams that live here, there are a lot of other Bantams in Washington and Montana and other places. But in our Bantam family, we share food. Now, there are some rules around it. So if we go to a restaurant, beverages are community property. Oddly, like Grant will just, from the beginning, just, I'm taking that, I'm drinking it, I'll put it back. Because I know you'll get a refill and all that. Fries are another thing. There's a subtlety there. You have to read the person. Know what kind of mood they're in. Do they look happy? Then you can kind of sneak a fry, and they're not mad, and they're not going to swat you. And if they look really hungry, or if they've mentioned they're hungry, then be careful about that. I learned about Brad, you do not take his fries. Right, Caleb? Wasn't it you and me who did that, Brad's fries?
Probably.
Like, Brad had to go get a phone call. Actually, he was breaking up with his girlfriend. Timing was bad. Now that I think about it. You remember that, don't you? You're at Red Robin. So the fries were getting cold, and Caleb and I just ate the whole plate of them. And we ordered a refill right away because we're loving, caring people. And he comes back, I've never seen Brad so upset. It was really rough, but anyway, that's... So be careful about how you share food, and I know there's a point here. I learned that the Blowshell family's a little bit different, you know? You do not mess with their food. And what's that? Yeah, but you know what? You've softened up. I'm really grateful for that. Yeah. You'll let me actually drink your mocha and stuff.
You
asked now. but you're gracious about it. You know, this is why I think Jesus used the ritual of sharing bread and wine to unite people together. To remind them of what he has done for us. Because when we share food, it's an intimate thing. There's an intimacy to it. Isn't it funny when you put the feet under the table at somebody else's house, you kind of feel a little bit more like family with them? And the conversations that happen, you're caught off guard a little bit. You're a little more vulnerable just to share food together. That's why we share food here. That's why we have meals, even, you know, snacks and things, just because it unites us. And Jesus said he wanted us to be united. He wanted unity among us so that we could reflect God. When you think about communion, and I really messed up because as I thought about this at 2 o'clock last night, I thought, we should do communion today. Where am I going to go get that stuff at 2 a.m.? So we didn't. But we might be able to do it next week because it is the first of the year. And I'm thinking, why aren't we doing communion to start the year? Okay, I'm really sorry. The final thing is, and I know I'm taking some time here, but we don't have to have any questions today. And I'm not going to answer any of your questions. We have many preachers here at City's Edge. You may have noticed. Now, for the last few weeks, it's been me, and yes, I'm tired, and I know you're bored of hearing me, Richard. I know that. I'm sorry. I repent. But we have many people have a chance to speak up here because I believe that we can all hear from God, and we all have unique experiences and unique perspectives that can be very helpful to each other. And I do not insist upon, in fact, I insist upon not being the center of attention all the time. I don't really, it's not me. I don't like that. I know that's weird, and you may think, what, but you're such a, I'm not. I don't do that. Christ is the cornerstone, not me, as we sang in the song. Christ alone, cornerstone. And I want you to know that this is not about anybody's personality or charisma. I don't have the charisma or the personality to pull it off anyway, and some people do, but then the service starts revolving all around them and their abilities, and when they leave, the church isn't the same, if it survives at all. And that's unfortunate. Not everybody has a preaching gift, I will grant you that. But almost everybody has some sort of pastoral gift. Can I explain the difference to you? Because I know you're curious. In the New Testament, the word pastor comes from, it's the same word as shepherd. And a shepherd is someone who takes care of the sheep, looks out for the sheep, especially in a spiritual sense. If you're looking out for somebody else in this congregation and you have a concern, there's a chance you have a pastoral gift. In fact, there's a likelihood you have pastoral gifts. So, when people call me pastor, I go, yeah, one of many. Even preacher, one of many. We don't need a lot of leaders and speakers in the church. We need a lot of pastors. And I want you to understand the difference. That when you're caring for somebody else, when you see a brother and sister who needs attention and care, that's a pastor. All right. Unity glorifies God. It promotes Him. It pleases Him. It draws people to Him. When God commands us or tells us to be unified, to have unity, He does that because it's good. And it's good for us. God is good by definition. And what He commands is good. In fact, there's a whole psalm about God's laws and God's commands. It's Psalm 119. It's the largest psalm. It's talking about that and talking about how good His commands are. So when God tells us something, He does that because it's for our own good. It's not just some distant kind of idea of good. It's good for us. And it ultimately brings joy and peace and happiness and contentment. And those are things I want in 2023. I trust you want those things in 2023 as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for getting us through the last year, 2022. I can't believe it. And we pray for your wisdom and your guidance, and above all, your presence in our lives in 2023. I ask, Lord, that you bring healing, physical and spiritual. I pray that you bring maturity. I pray that you teach us to be humble and to be sacrificial and to serve each other and to be committed to each other. We need you to do that, Lord. We absolutely need you. And we look to you this year to guide us in every step that we take. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.